Okay, we are looking at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 26, the absolute and destructive end of adultery. Last week we went over the very first verse, but there's still some more to go over in there. So we'll do some, that's great. Okay. Once again, instead of just hopping in real quick, let's slow, this is really for me, slow down mentally and think, because what is a proverb? A proverb is something that is, it comes from the word mashal, and it's that which rules. This is a rule that you and I cannot get away from. Okay? This is the design of God of how he created everything to work integrally with integrally with one another, with everything else. And so it's very imperative that we understand that, number one, the author of this is God himself teaching us exactly what his design is. It is non-negotiable, meaning that you and I, in our humanistic ways, we cannot rationalize it out to have a different effect. Like, we can change meanings of words, and we can explain things away of, and we can do all of the explaining away of why we're not doing right or that we are doing right. We can do all of that we want to do. But the fact is that in the eyes of God, he sees right through that, and it is his design that rules. And so these aren't just good ideas. The Proverbs are not just things that normally tend to work. I hate that concept with a passion, because it makes it of human origin, and then I, as a human, get to determine when and where it actually applies. And it's contrary to the text itself, to the very words God gave. So, understanding that this is the gravity of what we're looking at again. Okay, we meet quite often. We meet quite often, and when we meet often, if we're not careful, it will just become something we do, right? We know that we run the risk of just turning it into a religious, I can't think of my words all of a sudden. Clark, I can really hear you. I can hear you. I'm sorry. I'm trying to think, buddy. I'm sorry. But it's not just for some country club group to get together or something like that. Of course, this is, we are coming to the scriptures of what God has given to study his exact words. So in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 26, if you look at the very first page, if you look at the first page, I have it broken down into that Hebrew parallelism format, okay? But we'll get into that as we go. Is she good? Okay. All right. So, my son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. So, with this very first one, we immediately see that this conjunction here is taking the place of another my son, which makes that synonymous. And then keep and forsake not, looking at the same thing from two different perspectives. And then the father and mother is all synonymous. Okay? So we can see that portion, those two lines are synonymous, meaning that each line is an absolute truth in itself, but it's not supposed to be seen as two separate truths, so to speak. But it completes a picture of one teaching. One teaching that can be seen in a picture, so to speak, it's one teaching using a very short, very few amount of words. So in the next verse in 21, bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them continually about thy neck. If you notice in the red, I've supplied the understood words. In fact, in the King James, you'll see the word "and" there in italicized. Bind them up continually upon thine heart. "And" is in italicized, okay, in italics, which means it's not there, but it's understood. Tie them, and then continually is understood in the parallelism about thy neck. So you have to bind and to tie them. So there's definitely it's definitely synonymous, okay? And then continually with the understood and upon thine heart and upon thy neck. Now, already we're not going to get out of these two verses this evening. But with verse 22, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Okay. And in the format that I've set it up on that front page there, you can see when thou go, when thou sleepest, and when thou awakest. So you have three activities there. And then you have the lead, keep, and talk. All synonymous together, right? So you have three lines of synonymous parallelism right there. Okay, very, very important to understand here. So then we'll read through verse 26 here. Verse 24, to keep thee, so now we have a purpose, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. And we will get heavily into that word lust. Okay, there's much more to that. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. If you see in those bars there, a man is brought, that is supplied by the translators to help bring comprehension, but we will get into that as well. So if you look at the second page, for those singular one of you who are new, if you look on the second page, you'll be able to read that very clearly. Okay, it's the Hebrew parallelism in the Hebrew, in the original scripture that God gave. Okay, and then page 3, we began last week. Page 3. For time's sake, I don't want to go over too much. So we went through that quite extensively. So we looked at my son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, at the bottom of page 4, the very last sentence you see is, next we see that the design of God is that the father and mother are to be the child's primary instructors of the design of God. Right? So much of me wants to go back and read what I have written from last week, but it is recorded. We do have access to those. So go ahead. We'll begin on page 5. We'll begin on page 5. I'm moving a little bit quick, trying to recap. Am I going too fast for anybody? Good, Nathan. That makes sense. Okay, then I know I'm right on par. Okay. Page 5. One thing, we're still in verse 1. My son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. We looked at the keep and forsake not. We looked at the necessity of the child to know the importance of what's being taught and all of that. So let's move on here. So next, we see that the design of God is that the father and the mother are to be the child's primary instructors of the design of God. The child is commanded to obey the instructions and teachings of the mother and father. This demands a very active relationship between parents and child. Okay? It demands that there's a specific relationship there. It demands that the parents have, like we're talking about in Ephesians on Sunday nights, that they're not provoking their children to wrath. They're not introducing things into their life that provoke them to their natural temperament, to their natural tendencies that are contrary to God, not to bring any wicked influence into their lives, but to bring them up in the admonition, nourishment and admonition of the Lord, right? So this relationship that is necessary for the parent to have with the child, so that the parent The parents will be in a situation, where their children are wanting to learn. Okay. So this demands a very active relationship with the parent and child. If the father and the mother are going to be the primary teachers of their children, it demands a very, very active role. And I've said it before, but a huge, as we look at the home, as we look at the destruction of the home, as we look at those who grow up in, we'll just say church, as they grow up in church and then they leave and they want nothing to do with God, it's all founded in the home structure. It's all founded in this parent-to-child relationship. It's all founded in the husband-to-wife relationship. We have created, and I'll say we, myself included, as far as Baptists, and not just Baptists, but everywhere, we have created these environments of what we call church, to where the children go off and they're taught by somebody else, you know, and then the husband goes off and is taught, the wife goes off and is taught, and there's nothing wrong with necessarily separating out for specific teachings, although I'm still not the biggest fan of it, but it shouldn't be for a very long amount of time. And our teachings during the week will be coming to together, the whole family together here shortly. But we've created, in the last 100 years or so, passive parents, to where a school system is provided, you just go dump your children off and they'll take care of the training your children for the day, and you just go home. And then on Sundays or on Saturdays, they have all these programs for the children, all depending on what ages, and you go there and dump them off on them, and then they do all the work of teaching and training and all that, provide all the entertainment and keep everybody happy. And then you go to Sunday, and Sunday is the same thing. And the parents basically are taught to just sit back, even if it's not said, they're taught to just sit back, relax, enjoy the show, enjoy the entertainment, feel good, be blessed, and we'll take care of your children for you so you can have a break. That's destroying the home. It's absolutely destroying the home. Why? Because as soon as you make mom and dad passive actors in the lives of their children, you destroy them. As soon as you do, you begin to destroy the children. Why? Because mom and dad, they're not worried about teaching and training anymore, but the child knows that they're supposed to look to the parents for that teaching and training. And then what happens when your children have been influenced and influenced and influenced by all sorts of people that oftentimes we don't even know all the people they're influenced by and the other kids they're with, and then they come home and they tend to believe very differently than mom and dad do. And they fight with their parents, they argue with their parents, and the parents, when they become what we call teenagers, 15, 16, all of a sudden, oh, I don't know what happened. We just don't get along anymore. I can't influence them. They won't listen to a thing I said. Why? Because they're listening to other people. So what's the foundation of that? It's that at some point, Isaiah, go with mama. Go with mama. It's that at some point, the parents, on purpose or accidentally, either way it happened, at some point, the children were alienated from mom and dad, no longer looking to them for that guidance. It's warm in here, isn't it? I can't get it. Oh no, it's warm in here, I promise you. It's either too hot or too cold in here. Yeah, no. Okay. But we really need to grasp this right here, that God never commanded the pastor to teach the children. He never commanded an assistant pastor to teach the children. He never commanded Sunday school teachers to do that. He never, or teachers or anybody else as the main authority to do any of that. It's the parents. And what we've done is, as we have delegated out our responsibility to all the programs and all of these things and all the people, and then we reap the outcome of what happens. Why? Because there's been a violation, those children no longer look to mom and dad for the teaching. It's hard to hear and it's hard to teach, but it's true. And people with young children need to see this. They need to see this. I don't look, it doesn't matter how prevalent it is. It doesn't matter how many people would disagree with me. It doesn't matter if I disagree. This is what the scripture teaches. It's plain and simple, right? So I don't have the authority to get up and just say whatever I think is right or go along with any flow of any sort. But with the parents being commanded to be the ones to be the instructors and the guiders of their children, it means that it takes on an extremely active role, meaning that your children, as you know, those who have young child at home or who have had children before and they're grown, but you know very well that they change day by day. They grow every day. Right? There's something different about them every day. And it's designed to be that way because we're all doing that. We're all growing. Right? So it's designed to be that way. So if we're going to command and instruct the children, what does that mean from the perspective of the parent who has a child or a grown child who is constantly changing and growing themselves? It means that we have to know exactly what the child needs right now. And we also have to have forethought and think down the road and see where and see a desired end and okay, and how to formulate a plan, or you can say backwards planning, right? A backwards plan of how to accomplish that task to get them in the right direction and on the right path with the right knowledge. See, it's not just about going to church, reading your Bible. It's instructing them in the design of God. In his righteousness, not just to, you see, it's not just to get our children to not do bad things. That's not the point. The point is to get our children to follow wholly after the Lord and walk in him and know his way. And that takes care of everything else. And then as you teach them those little nuggets of truth and design, and then you teach them how, okay, remember why I taught you that. Okay, do you see how that applies this specific scenario right here? So in this scenario, with this design of God that we see in this aspect of life, this is how we need to move forward. And it's the critical teaching them to critically think, to not just have head knowledge, but to be able to actually use it and examine life. How many people, myself included, did a whole lot of stupid things when I was young because I was either simple or an absolute fool. And I didn't have to be, whether I was 8, 10, 12, it doesn't matter. I didn't have to be because the scripture was at my disposal. It was at my use. And the Holy Spirit was too. Right? So, it is literal life and death. So, it is of absolute. So, what does that mean? If I, as the parents, my wife and I, as the parents of our children, that means she and I need to communicate about our children. It means we need to sit down and we need to think about and discuss certain scenarios or anything about the day or what the child needs next and how we're going to accomplish the next area of growth or something else that we just saw pop up in the temperament of our child or our children that we want to get rid of or something that's very good that we want to nurture so it grows healthy, right? It's extremely active. And then it's the activity of actually doing that with each child. Who wouldn't want to grow up in a home like that? I know I would. I can look back and think, man, there's a whole lot of things if I just would have paid attention or taken heed, I wouldn't have had to deal with.
Sorry.
But so it is necessary, absolutely necessary. So in order for the father and mother to command and to do the activity of instructing the child or the children on a moment-to-moment basis, guiding them in truth, what does that speak of the absolute necessity of the parents themselves having a close and intimate relationship with the Lord and walking in His way and already be much farther down the road than their children and examining all of life so that they can turn around and they can give and they can give and they can just say, follow me as I'm following Christ. Follow me as I'm following Christ. Wouldn't it be important for those children to know something? Wouldn't it be extremely important for the child to know that his or her parents are also children of the Heavenly Father? And the parents themselves are commanded to keep and forsake not the law and instruction of their Heavenly Father, and to bind them and tie them, and that their parents as well are being the accurate representation for their child to mimic, to be like that child's parents, to follow after God. That's life. That's literally life-giving. So, just thinking generally, once again, there's no accusations of any such. But including myself, I have to look at myself and examine myself too with the Scripture. So why don't we hardly ever see that? Where are the parents that are truly dedicated to this? And by the way, once again, if you have grown children, you can still be dedicated to this, right? It doesn't end. The type of relationship ends, or doesn't end, but shifts, right, as they grow older. But you still have a relationship, right? So this never ends, even if they're an adult. But where are those that call themselves Christians that are doing this? Would not so many issues be solved by Christians going back to the home and saying, you know what, more important than any other authority I have anywhere else, including my job, my home is my priority. My wife is my priority. Our priority is our children. After our relationship is our children, to lead them in the Lord. I think Christianity today would look a lot different. A lot different. Wouldn't it? So there's. So let me read this. So next we see a page 5. Next we see the design of God is that the father and the mother are to be the child's primary instructors. Once again, with the word primary, I already know the mind of man because I know my mind. Well, yeah, I'm the primary teacher of my children, so I get to decide who I delegate that authority to teach my children for me. Do we see that in the Scripture? I'm not saying no one else should teach them, but it definitely needs to be watched like a hawk. It's your child's life at stake. And whoever's teaching them shouldn't be some young youth pastor who is his whole mission is to have fun with them. So, the primary instructors of the design of God. The child is commanded to obey the instructions and teachings of the father and mother. This demands a very active relationship between parents and child. The parents are to be proactive in seeking the design of God that is needed for every aspect of a growing child. This entails knowing what the child needs to know right now and what the child is going to need to know in the future and what the child needs today to be growing in that knowledge to ensure that the child has the knowledge and understanding at the time that it is needed. At the time it is needed. So why are people getting marriage counseling 6 months out from being married? But they're not taught anything about marriage as a 12, 13, 14-year-old. You know who is teaching them about marriage at 12, 13, and 14 years old? The world, every other wicked influence is influencing them in some wicked manner toward the relationship that a man has with a woman and the woman with her man. And then the way they go about dating, they're setting themselves up for divorce. That's what it is. You date somebody until you don't like them anymore, and you just date somebody else, you don't like them anymore. You're not looking for a marriage partner, somebody who, you're not examining who God would have. You're just dating, and it's setting up for divorce, the whole thing. It's unscriptural. But wouldn't it be absolutely, completely different, including myself here, if it, when I was 12 years old, I was started to be taught with the foresight ahead of just, what, 9 short years, I was going to be married. Could you imagine having 9 years of teaching the biblical design of marriage and what that would do and how that would strengthen one's life right off the bat? Instead of, oh, they're going to make mistakes, you know, they're young, they don't know what they're doing, but they'll figure it out. That's pretty foolish. Yeah, life does teach them, and they get divorced and they get ruined. Not that someone's divorced, they're ruined, but you have irreversible, difficult situations happen because of the rejection of the design of God. This isn't a joke. People's lives are at risk. Children are going to grow up in broken homes because of the rejection of what God says. And because pastors and teachers are not saying what God says. They're more interested in programs. The scripture is the only program we need. I'm pretty sure that scripture right there is good for my 4-year-old, for my 6-year-old, for my 8-year-old, for my 12-year-old. I guarantee that exact same scripture, nothing else is needed. No fanciness, no way of giving it all, everything, everybody needs the exact same thing. And it's the person of God. The more I look at the last 100 years and what's happened inside of Christianity, inside of Baptists, and then the massive decline of Christianity, and the massive amount of wickedness is allowed to continue in the church, and the massive amount of ignorance behind the pulpits, and then the destruction of the family homes tells me exactly what the problem is. We don't take God seriously, and because this is His rule, this is His proverb, we get punished. We punish ourselves because we don't actually go to the Scripture to find what God says. The one that created everything. We think, I'll figure it out. When it's irreversible. What did we look at before? Okay, so we know for a fact for what the other proverbs we just went through that the end from where we rebel against the design of God. And we say, it's a harsh word. Passively rebel, actively rebel. It's all a rejection of the design of God. Don't get up again. It's all a rejection of the design of God. And what happens? The end is swift, it's sudden, and it's destruction. What happens when somebody actually gets divorced? They'd sit there like, how'd that just happen? You see, that's what happens. God already said it will happen that way. It's the love of God that teaches us. He shows us exactly how to live in His design, exactly how to seek after Him, how to know Him, and the only way that works is His way. I don't care how man can beautify words and twist things around to make it say, God's not a fool. Man is. And if man can fool himself, God is still not fooled. And the fooled man, his end is sudden and swift, just like everybody else's who rejects the design of God. Remember, we're looking at the literal words of the Creator. The one who sacrificed Himself for us. and died on the cross and gives us his scripture and says, know me, I am life. See, we can have theological and theoretical knowledge in our head all day of who Christ is, but what is it worth if it's not believed, truly believed and acted out? I think that's what believe means, right? To be firm into. So, back to page 5. The last statement there, it's going to be the first paragraph, the third line from the bottom of the first paragraph. These instructions and knowledge of the design of God that the child needs to be learning are continuously being adapted to the daily needs of the children, always recorrelating every day for precision of accuracy and the needed growth of the child. Any weak link in anyone's relationship in God, specifically the parents, is going to harm the whole chain. So once again, the instructions and knowledge of the design of God that the child needs to be learning are continuously being adapted to the daily needs of the child, always recorrelating every day for precision of accuracy and the needed growth of the child. This cannot happen when the parents give away their God-given responsibility to others to train their children. Can't. What happens? They come back home from school, or they come back home from being around other teenagers just like them, and you think, where'd that attitude come from? He doesn't normally talk to me like that. What's going on there? There's a reason. There's a reason. And we need to examine these things. We need to see the red flags. We need to stop it. By giving to someone else the authority to train the child, a passive environment is created for the parent. Today, in most assemblies, the church has provided programs that separate the parent from the child, to the extent that the programs of the church are raising the child, and even encourage the parents to sit back, relax, and just put their children into the programs of the church that provide, because they're designed for them, right? That provide the entertainment and education that they have deemed necessary, more often than not, contrary to the design of God, and the church will raise the children. They then provide an enjoyable show or entertainment or teaching or singing or all of these things and preaching that is designed to feel good for the parent, to keep them satiated, passive in their Christian life, and content, believing that they are being biblical parents. Because the parents themselves go to soul winning. The parents themselves go to the programs that are provided for them. At some point, it has to stop. It doesn't really matter how many other pastors and leaders get mad at me. It has to stop. You know, we have such a small percentage of children that actually grow up in church and show any sort of real Christianity. Do you know why? There's no relationship with their Creator. That's why. Because a relationship with Christ changes everything. You can't hide it. It's the foundational problem. So instead of just memorizing this and doing this and being in a, and I've heard story after story after story, and I know people after people after people because of where I grew up. 7,000 on a Sunday morning. I graduated with a class of over 60 students in high school. Once again, I can count on one hand, including my wife and I, who still go to any kind of church. And then when I talked to the teachers at the high school, they said, yeah, sadly, that's the rule. That's how it goes. And these are children who went from K-4 all the way through high school. At some point, we begin to rely on the system and programs instead of actually actively teaching our children and guiding them in the Lord, right? So, and I'm speaking of myself too. But these things have to be recognized. This is not the Creator's design. It doesn't matter how prevalent it is. Both the parents, and very importantly, both the parents in tandem step must be constantly seeking the Scriptures, learning, committed to actively train up their child in the design of the Lord, always seeking to give them in each and every moment exactly what is needed for them to accurately walk with their Creator. Which necessitates the parents of doing so as well. The children should eat up the parents' prayer time. And seeking and pleading with the Lord to show them exactly what's next. What does their child need to know? And studying the Scriptures and seeking. So verse 21. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them continually about thy neck. So look at the binding and tying. This is once again an imperative command. Don't we see an extreme importance in the way this is given of to attach this teaching to the child to where it can't come off? Actually, it's speaking to the child here, but the child binds it to them to where it doesn't come off. The word for bind them that you see there underneath the word studies is an imperative command, and it means to attach securely, to adhere, for the purpose of it being a part of you, never slipping or loosing. Okay, that's that concept, right? It needs to keep. Okay, and then tie them, another imperative command, meaning to bind tightly so that it does not come loose. So to bind and to tie is saying very similar things, creating an entire picture. And what is them? What is them? Is this right here? It's the instruction to the children of the design of God that the parents are giving. All of that work that the parent is doing, all of that seeking after the Lord that the parent is doing, and the teaching of and instructing of that child is supposed to take that and bind it and tie it to them. Okay, in verse 21, we have another synonymous parallelism revealing that them, the instruction of the father and the law of the mother, and we know that is one single thing, is to be securely fastened upon the heart of the child, guiding the child continually through life. The binding and tying, synonymously tied together, show that the instruction that is received from the parents is supposed to be recognized by the child as absolutely valuable. To the extent that the child does not forget the teaching, as teaching upon teaching is built into the child. How often do we forget what we heard 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, as we're bringing in new information? I do, right? And I have to work hard, and I'm the one normally talking, right? So I have to work very hard at remembering and keeping in mind what we've learned. Because it's not just to have a Bible study to learn something and then, oh, that's nice, and then go to another one. No, I have to work to retain that knowledge so that I'm like, oh, that's this situation here. Okay, well, I need to work in it this way then. Right? But the child is expected As instruction upon instruction upon instruction is being built into that child, the child is expected to know what has been given and then attach more, and then to attach more with no loss of instruction, no loss of anything. Oh, but see, isn't that how we're supposed to be with our Heavenly Father? Yes, train up your child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I've been on purpose staying away from that verse right now, because yes, exactly. That's exactly what it's doing. Everything that I just explained about how a parent is supposed to interact with the child to parent, that is the training up. That is, and it doesn't end, right? It's not just obey, 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 obey. It's not that. And that's what we tend to think. That's what we tend to think because it's what we're told. It's not. It's not. So,
he was saying, you can train the child up, but when he gets married, gets off, you know, he's still your child, you still have to train him.
Right. But yeah, the training, once again, sitting them down like they're 12 doesn't work anymore, right? And so like they were talking about in the class, I think it was this morning. What time is it? What day is it? But I think, yeah, you don't sit down an adult like he or she's a child, right? But there's a difference of ways of interacting with each other and exhorting one another and things like that, right? Yeah, so it doesn't change. But often as a parent, it's almost, unless, yeah, it all depends, but you could wait until the question's asked for guidance, or if you see something that is detrimental, then yeah, you could. There's always knowing your child, knowing how the child thinks, is all key. Yeah, the more I look at it, the more I see it, the more I'm just blown away at my own simpleness. And there's so much more. It's so much more than what we normally think. And yeah, okay. So the teaching upon teaching, but he is supposed to remember every aspect of what he is taught as more teaching and instruction is introduced. Now, in order for that to happen, what needs to happen? Do you often have to repeat yourself over and over and over and over, right? Why? Because that instruction needs to take root inside that child. Once that instruction takes root, now you have a platform of which to build more instruction on, right? And you just can't just sit my children down and just read a whole bunch of rules to them. Okay, remember all what I said and walk away. No, it's there's much more to it than that. So this necessitates a heart that recognized the value of doing so, and it is incumbent upon the parent to instill this into the mind of the child by an example of what a child is to the father. I can't tell you how many times over and over, and I still deal with it, that the child thinks that they can rebel against their parents. They can do whatever they want to do because mom and dad in such and such area, they're in rebellion against God and they refuse to obey him in this area. So since they're doing it, I get to do it.
That's not how it works.
It is necessary for the parent to... How holy does it sound like a parent must live?
About like 100 years?
Yeah, about like all. Every part. If God, the creator of everything, has given me children to train and teach in him, how important is that? It's of absolute importance. So, It is incumbent upon the parent to instill this into the mind of the child by being an example of what a child is to the father, thus being worthy of a child following as the parents follow Christ. The binding and tying, those two words there, to bind and tie, the securing of instruction and teaching is not something that is secured once and left or a once and done. Okay? Type of activity, but this is to be done continually, hence the word bind them continually. It is supposed to be always, always sinking in, always tightening up, always keeping. I wonder if God views this as that important if he says it in these words. Why would I have a different value for it? So, the very last paragraph here. The location of the binding and tying is also given. So, we have to bind them continually upon the heart and tie them continually about the neck. So we have the heart and the neck synonymous together. What is being pictured here? The location of the binding and tying is also given, which reveals that it is to be firmly secured in the heart, the true inner person of the child, showing that the child is truly taking in the wisdom instruction that is given. It's not just the hearing of it as we normally think of hearing, but it is going in, it is being received, it is being grasped, it is being Proverbs 2'd, if I can just say it that way, right? It is being taken in and desired by the child because the child sees its value. How can the child see its value? Parents instructing them in its value. And then the children seeing the value of it in their parents' life. We're going to finish up here. The tying about the neck. So we have the heart, which represents the true inner person, and then we have the physical neck. Right? Now we have an exterior. The tying about the neck indicates that the instruction is not just theoretical, is not just something to have in the heart, because truly you can't separate the true heart, the true inner person from the exterior. And that's what's happening here. You can't separate it out. But we think we can as humans as far as, oh, I know this and I believe this, but my actions don't show that I actually believe it or know it, which means I don't. Okay, so this kind of destroys that. But the tying about the neck indicates that the instruction is not just theoretical, but the parents are also instructing how the learned wisdom and instruction is to be applied in life. Thus, around the neck, that which turns the head in the desired direction of travel or the desired area to view. It's not just about teaching children theology. I'm not really sure I'm a big fan of the word with how it's normally used. I like the design of God because that is it all fits in that. So it's not just about knowing, oh, I should do this and I shouldn't do this, but it's the as you're teaching them what the scripture says, and then they come into a situation where it needs to be applied. For instance, when a child has a very bad temper, an attitude problem, then you sit there now, okay, now here's what we know of the design of God. Here's the rebellion is rebellion against God, not anybody else. It shows a personal heart problem with your relationship with God. So being that now that we know what the problem is, what do we need to do? And you guide them through that to get their heart back with right with the Lord. Just for one situation. See, it's teaching them how to accurately apply the design of God in every situation that child comes in contact with. And then as they see it work, then they begin to grow the ability of examining themselves and then being able to say, well, wait a minute, something's off with that. Well, that's not right, Dad. I don't see how that's accurate with what God wants. That's the thought process that the child needs to be grown with. That them not seeing, oh, that's fun. Oh, that's great. I want to do all this. And there is, of course, it's funny how we can trust God for eternal life, but not for fun, right? For fun, we got to go to the world. But we want them to have the mindset to think preservedly. I think is what we were going over in Ephesians, right? So to think preservedly in every situation as a young child. Now, once again, if you have grown children, can you not still instill that in your children? You can. You absolutely can, right? So it's getting them to think preservedly in the design of God. So, once again, the tying about the neck indicates that the instruction is not just theoretical, but the parents are also instructing how the learned wisdom and instruction is to be applied in life, thus around the neck, which turns the head in the desired direction of travel or the desired area to view. The child is taught the design of God and taught how to develop ability to examine everything and correlate and interact in all situations according to what the scripture says, according to the design of God. That's not far-fetched. Sadly, it seems to be today, but it's not. It's literally what God has commanded. It absolutely changes from the very beginning of life, that the life of that child when the parents are in that way. It changes everything for them. And we can think back it's easy to think back of the failures of people in our lives, right? But we can think back like, wow, if that situation definitely wouldn't have happened. Oh, that too. And then you start to see the design of God in things and the destruction of it. And it's like, why aren't you listening? Like, do you see you're doing this to yourselves? Stop. You know, and it's heartbreaking, but we start with ourselves. And then we seek to influence others in the design of God. And all it is, it's the Holy Spirit. We rely on the Holy Spirit. So, once again, it doesn't matter the age of the child. This is still the parent's responsibility. And it doesn't matter the age of the child, as we're all children of our Heavenly Father. This is how we're supposed to interact as children of our Heavenly Father. Yes, Haley. Wow. I'm going to instill this later. Okay. That's a suggestion. I'm careful with people's time, but if it's valuable, I'll go as long as I need to for it to be valuable.
He has 6,000 brothers and 6,000 sisters.
Probably a lot more than that, buddy. Mm-hmm. Okay, and we'll end there. Does anybody have any thoughts, any questions?